To the questions on lesson number three. I am going to begin with question number five, Betty. So what I have, okay. Question number five. I've got some things that I want to ask you. And the first thing that I want to ask you is, if I was looking for a passage that tells me about Cain and Abel, where would I turn to read that? David? Genesis 4. If I wanted to study about Nadab and Abihu, Linda, where would I turn? Yes? 10. Leviticus 10, 1 and 2. If I wanted to read about King Saul, Donna, where would I turn? 1 Samuel 15. But yes, 1 Samuel 15. Carolyn, if I wanted to read about King Uzziah, where would I turn? Yes. If I wanted to read James, a passage that says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, where would I turn? There's a passage that says, whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Dan, where is it? David? Yes, there's a passage, David, that says, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?
That's Luke 6:46.
Yes, there's a passage, little David, that says, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Yes, Megan, there's a passage that says, not only for these do I pray, but for them also that believe on their word, that they may be one, even as we are one. Very good. There's a passage that talks about our relationship to the law of Moses. In fact, there are three books in the New Testament that specify that as somewhat of a theme. Betty Jo, give me one.
Galatians.
That's right. James, give me another. Hebrews, yes. John? Romans, yes. Christopher, tell me the prison epistles. What are they?
Never call me Christopher.
Mr. Peters.
Prison epistles. Philippians?
Yep. Megan? Philemon and Ephesians. Ephesians, Philemon, Philippians, and Colossians.
I thought he wrote
2. Well, he did write that, but those are generally not called the prison epistles. 2 Timothy is written from the second Roman imprisonment, but these four are called the prison epistles because all four of them were written during the first Roman imprisonment.
Just Philippians, Philemon, Ephesians, and Colossians.
That's correct. That's correct. There's a passage specifically that talks about our relationship to the law. If I'm trying to show somebody, we're not under the Old Testament system. Carolyn, where would I turn?
I'm sorry.
Old Testament system. It's not the binding pattern of authority. Where would I turn? If I want to show somebody, here's what the Bible says. We're not under that system. Randy, where would I turn?
Colossians
2:14 through 16. Yeah.
Galatians 2:21.
Ah, that's it. That'll work. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. That's a very good one. You noted that last time. Yes, very good. If we're justified by the law, then Christ died for nothing. Yes, you can hang your hat on that. Galatians 2:21. Other passages. David? Ephesians 2:14 through 16. Emily, give me something else. We're not under the Old Testament system. Emily Brown. We got how many Davids? 1, 2, 3, 4 Davids, 2 Emilys. Pardon me? 1 Daniel. Yeah. 1 Daniel. Yeah. Yeah. 1 Daniel. Not under the Old Testament system, Emily. Somebody help her out.
Hebrews
All right, 10, 1 through 4. That's right. That's right. Hebrews 8. Lots of passages in Hebrews. Joey is not here tonight, but he normally points out there are lots of passages in Hebrews. That's right. David Skinner, I want to know a passage that talks about the narrow gate. Enter ye in by the narrow gate.
Matthew.
Yep.
13, 42.
It's the other one. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Yeah. Now, David just illustrated something. I'm kind of glad to see other folks do that. You know, when you get, sometimes there's just two things that are very similar and you get them turned around nearly every time. I was talking with somebody this very week about that. And I can't even remember now the illustration. But I get things turned around, mixed up. And it's this one thing that I always have trouble with. I can't keep it in order. I've heard that. Who said that? That's good. How do you know? Yeah, you've seen it before. I want to know about the extent of the authority of elders. You know, sometimes when folks make the argument, well, if the elders say it's all right, then it must be okay. That won't work. What's the extent of the authority of elders?
Well, Acts 20:28 talks about they lead by example.
All right.
1 Peter 5:2.
That's 1 Peter 5:2. Tend the flock of God which is among you. And then, of course, Acts 20, verse 28, those Ephesian elders were told to take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops to feed the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood. Now, that's a very significant passage. We'll have application of some more of that, verses 29 through 30, perhaps later in our studies. But I want to know a passage, James Hicks, where Paul said, "These things have I transferred unto myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to go beyond what is written."
1 Corinthians 4, verse 6,
which tells us the standard is what is written. Not the Apostle Paul, not Apollos, not anybody else, but what is written constitutes the standard. The transfiguration scene, Chris Simmons, where do I read about the transfiguration of Jesus? All right, elaborate. The transfiguration, who appeared with Jesus? Why those two and what was the significance? The law and the prophets. All right, but God said what? This is my son, hear him, constituting the authority of his son. Well, you guys are doing excellent on remembering these passages. I'm just very much encouraged with that. Let's turn, if you will, now to your lesson sheets on lesson number 3, number 5. Lesson sheets on chapter 3, or lesson number 3. The question is number 5. And it is, read 2 Timothy chapter 4, 1 through 5. Now, this class doesn't have to read that because you know what's in 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. It's a charge that the Apostle Paul is giving to the young evangelist Timothy. And in verse 2, what does he tell him? I don't have any more lesson 3s, but I got a stack of lesson 4s, and we're going right hastily toward that. So if you want some lesson 4s, I've got some lesson 5s. Be sure you pick up some up here. Pardon me? Don't help you at all, lesson 3. Sorry about that. But, well, that's good. Just share some of these lesson 3s. That'll be good. Now, you got all the answers right there, Holly? Okay. Now I forgot my question. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. Paul told Timothy what his responsibility as a preacher is. What is it?
Preach the word.
And why?
Because.
All right. Time will come. That's right. When they won't endure sound doctrine. Now, if they won't listen to sound doctrine, what will they find? Teachers after their own lust. You know, there's an abundance of fellows that's willing to scratch an itch. You know that, don't you? If you want it taught a certain way, there's folks that'll teach it that way. Now, that's not a new thing. Turn back, if you will, to Jeremiah chapter 5. And look at verses 30 through 32. Jeremiah says, "A wonderful and horrible thing has come to pass in the land. The prophets do what? And the priests do what?" 5. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests do what? Rule on their own authority. And what was the reaction of the people?
They love
to have it so. Now you think about that. Prophets and priests just telling them whatever they wanted to hear. And the people were tickled to death. Now isn't that what Paul told Timothy? You preach the word. You be urgent, in season, out of season. Young Daniel.
Yes, sir.
One Daniel.
When
Paul said, preach the word, when in season and out of season, what's that mean? That's right. Old preacher back in Arkansas told me one time what that means is you preach it when they like it and you preach it when they don't like it. But you preach the word. Now that's right. That's what he was telling him. In season, out of season. But you preach it right. You preach the word. All right. Very good. Now, I lost my question, so let me go back up here. Number 5. How does this show that the word of preachers is not the right source of authority, Betty? That's right. There'll be some preachers that'll just preach it like folks want to hear it. Now let me ask you in this class, have you ever talked with somebody, maybe years ago you made this argument. When somebody says to you or you engage in some kind of a Bible discussion, somebody will say, you know, my pastor says this. You've ever heard that, have you? My preacher says this. My teacher says this. Now I want you to understand something. Don't you ever, I don't want to ever hear you say this. When somebody asks you a question, you say, well, my preacher says this. Or Mick says this. If I hear you say that, I'm going to cloud up and rain all over you. Okay? You don't say that. Doesn't make any difference what Mick says. Here's what the Bible says. And so you say, here's what the Bible says, and you tell them and say, here is where it says it, so you can read it. All right? You don't attach my name to it. Wouldn't make any difference if you did. The point being, it must be what the book says.
Now, is that like saying, you don't want to listen to my preaching?
No, I didn't say that. I didn't say that.
Listen to what he has to say.
What I want you to do is listen to what the Word of God has to say. Now, if I'm preaching and telling you that, then you say, well, Mick said, here's what the Bible says. And you turn to the passage. There it is. That's what the Bible says.
Corinth had that problem.
They did.
I'm of this preacher, or I'm of this guy. And that doesn't cut it.
That's right. Now, whether it be Mick or anybody else, as far as that matter is concerned, should any preacher be able to tell you, here's what the Bible says? Should they be willing to do that?
Yes.
In other words, if somebody stands up here and says, you know, you need to do this, here's what you need to believe. Well, should he be able to tell you, here's where the Bible says that? Chris?
Because you've chosen the profession as a preacher, teacher, means you're held accountable.
Well, everybody is held accountable, but being as you've asked the question, I want you to read the passage. Turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. And I want you to begin reading at verse 1. James chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. What's that say? You better take it seriously. That's right. You better take it seriously. Randy?
I think I probably said this in this class before, but it always keeps bringing back to me something my grandfather told me when I was really young.
That was a long time ago, right?
Okay. He'll always be over there.
I asked for that. Go on.
What he said was, anytime you're in a conversation with somebody and they say, the Bible says, the very next words out of your mouth should be, give me book, chapter, and
verse. That's right. That's right.
Always.
Now what is it we're trying to do in this class? We're trying to learn the book, chapter, and verse so you'll know where to tell folks. This is where it says it. Not just a matter of the Bible says, but you know where it says it.
Because people say the Bible says a lot of things they don't say.
That's right. Yes.
And they'll use that in the course of argument and then they'll move on to the next point. But you've got to stop them right there at that point.
Yeah.
No offense, not that I don't believe it. I just want to see where it's.
Yeah. Now, if you have the right to ask that, don't folks have the right to ask that of you?
Absolutely.
Now, years ago, back in Arkansas, folks called those quotations chimney corner scriptures. You know, there's a lot of so-called very popular quotations that folks attribute to the Bible that are not found in the Bible. Just not there. Chimney corner scripture. And not in the scripture. You ought to look in a chimney corner, but it's not in the Bible. Okay? All right. Question number 6. Understanding that it is wrong to follow a human creed. Matthew 5, verses 8 and 9. What's that say, by the way? Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9. In vain?
Do they worship me teaching doctrines of men?
All right. In vain do they worship me teaching as doctrines. Notice that's plural. The precepts of men. Do you ever read of the doctrines of Christ, by the way?
No.
Do you read of the doctrine of Christ, singular? You'll notice there's only one. But there are multiple doctrines of men. But there's only one that originates with Christ. Now, understanding that that's true, would it be safe for us to practice something just because men think it is right? That's a given. Jimmy, what do you think?
No.
Now, there's a passage, Dan, that tells us that there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. Where is it? Yeah, Proverbs. That's a big book, though. Where is it? 16:25. It's there again. Where is it? 14:12. In there twice. Okay? So if you can't find one, surely you can find the other one. Number 6, letter A, could we have an unwritten creed? Now that may be considered a trick question. Could we have an unwritten creed? Well, it's possible. Now, is it right to have an unwritten creed or a creed of any kind? No, no, no. Now, we could follow the traditions of men, but that's just as displeasing to the Lord, whether it's unwritten or whether it's written. Number 7, after reading Exodus 32, 1 through 6. Now, we know what's in Exodus 32, right? What's in Exodus 32, Linda?
That's where the people were dissatisfied because Moses was up on the mountain so long that they said, we don't know what happened to Moses. And they went to Aaron and said, make us a god. And so he made them a golden calf out of their earrings.
All right, now what lesson do we learn about that? The congregation asking, make us a calf. Majority doesn't rule. No, sir. That won't work. The Lord's kingdom is not a democracy. What is it? It's a kingship, a theocracy, if you please. We have a king that rules and reigns over us. Number 8. Read 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. Now, this class doesn't need to read that, right? Because you know what's in that text. 1 Samuel chapter 8. What's the context? We want a king. That's right. Go before us so we can be like the other nations. Who made that request?
Israelites.
Israelites. David, what lesson do we learn?
Which one?
Little David. Well, they came to Moses and desired a king. No, they came to Samuel and desired a king. Sorry about that. They came to Samuel and desired a king. What do we learn about that? David?
They already had a king.
They did.
They rejected him by requesting Arthur.
Well, that's right. And that got them into trouble. They had rejected, ultimately, God as their king. Read 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. Chris, what's there? He did. Uzzah reached up to touch the ark to steady it because the oxen stumbled and God killed him. Now, will good intentions cut the mustard? No. Good intentions don't make it right. God killed him. He was not a Levite. He was not authorized to have anything to do with the ark. Read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 and answer the contention, I'd rather do it wrong than not do anything at all. I think that's just ignorance gone to seed when a man will make an argument like that. But some do. I'd rather do it wrong as to do nothing at all. Paul said something in this text. What's the implications of it? Contend lawfully. A man is not crowned except he contend lawfully. There are, and of all times, we certainly are aware of that. If a man is going to contend in the games, he's got to follow the rules. Number 11, elders are to oversee, but not as lords. Then in what sense do they have authority? What is the extent of their authority? Are we to do anything the elders ask us to do? Are we? Dan, you're shaking your head no. Why not? All right, what if an apostle asked us to do it? Well, that's true. But suppose that there were. Always trying to undercut the question. Suppose there were. What did Paul say about that? Though we or an angel from heaven preach any gospel other than that which we have preached, what? Let him be accursed. Now that ought to be adequate to answer the question. Lesson number four. Now, I do have some extra lessons, number four. Anybody need one? Lesson number four. I want you to notice this passage once again, John chapter 12, verses 47 and 48. If any man hear my sayings and keep them not, I judge him not, for I came not to the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings hath one that judgeth him. The word that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day. Let us notice in the context of these verses, Jesus indeed did not come into the world to judge the world. The word judge simply means condemn. Why didn't he come to condemn the world? He came to save it. What was the state of the world before he came? Well, it was already condemned. He didn't come to condemn the world. It already was condemned. He came to save it. And so the words that he spake, the same shall judge those who reject his word. Moving on, our study of authority. Now, we've talked about what it is not. Let's identify what it is. Now, remember in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, or the 21st chapter, verse 23, it says, and when he was coming to the temple, the chief priest and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? In our study just now, we want to talk about the latter question. Who gave thee this authority? The source of authority is crucial. Now, we've noted in our previous study that somebody might stand up and preach a particular doctrine and says, you know, this creed book right here is what says that. But that's not the source of authority. The desires of the congregation, everybody wants us to teach this. That doesn't get it. Who gave thee this authority? That's the question that we want to examine. And of course, that shows the importance of the proper source. The source of authority is not the Old Testament. It's not what the preacher says. It's not the creeds of men, the desires of the congregation, not even the elders of a local congregation. And it doesn't matter if it appears to you to be accomplishing some good. The results accomplished does not mean that the means utilized are authorized. In other words, the end does not justify the means. And simply losing touch with reality and making such ridiculous statements as I'd rather do it wrong is to do nothing at all, that's just ludicrous. We don't want to be guilty of making such foolish arguments. But the source of divine authority is Jesus Christ. We studied Matthew the 17th chapter, the transfiguration scene. As Jesus went up on the mountain with Peter, James, and John, there appeared with him Moses and Elijah. And Peter's statement, I want you to notice this. Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us build three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And Richard, while you have your computer, if you would please find for me the parallel passages of the transfiguration in Luke's account, I believe, and perhaps Mark's account. But when Moses and Elijah appeared there on the mount, Peter said, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us build three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Megan, what was it that Peter was suggesting? All equal. But they're not all equal. A cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said what? Linda Cartaya. That's right. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye Him. Telling us that there was a time when God spoke through Moses. He was the great lawgiver. There was a time when God spoke through the prophets, of which Elijah was a great representative. But now, this is my Son. Hear Him. Moses is no longer the authority. The prophets no longer the authority. But the Son, Jesus Christ, He is the authority. Now, in these parallel accounts that Richard has for us, we notice that when Peter made this statement, he didn't realize what he said.
Mark 9:2 starts it, and verse 6 is, for he knew not what to answer, for they became sore afraid. That's in Mark
Mm-hmm.
And then Luke, it's in Luke 9, 28 following, says in verse 33, and it came to pass as they were parting from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for Moses and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said.
That's an interesting statement. Not knowing what he said. Now, no doubt Peter had good intentions, but he didn't understand the significance of what he said. He was placing Moses, Elijah, and the Lord on an equal plane, and they're not. No way you could consider Moses and Elijah equal with the Son of God. They were God's spokesmen, but now God sent His Son. Hear Him. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In time past, God spoke unto the fathers through the prophets, through divers portions and divers manners. Sarah, when God spoke to the fathers in divers portions, that's a word we don't use very much, and in divers manners, what's He saying to him? You remember? Did any one prophet have the whole ball of wax? No, they had bits and pieces. And so when God spoke through the fathers, or to the fathers, through the prophets, in divers portions and in divers manners.
Many portions and many ways.
Many portions, many ways. He gave different amounts to this one. He spoke to this one in this manner, that one in another manner. This one He gave a little bit more. Now, no one prophet had the whole ball of wax. No one Old Testament prophet had the whole scheme of redemption. In fact, First Peter chapter 1, beginning about verse 9. Strange you said that. I was just going to say that. That's right. But that is an important point. It tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning about verse 9 through about verse 12, that even these Old Testament characters desired to look into these things. Even the angels did. Now, I tell you what, there's an important passage in the Ephesian letter that I think is just remarkable. In the Ephesian letter chapter 3, beginning about verse 10, it tells us that even the principalities and the powers and the heavenly places did what? Read that for me, Randy, if you have it there. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. To the intent that now unto the principalities.
Ephesians 3, 10 and 11.
Uh-huh.
So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church.
Back up to verse 9.
And to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery for which ages has been hidden in God who created all things. So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places.
All right, that's interesting. Did you get that? The salvation that God has designed in the church was manifested even to the principalities and powers, or the rulers and the authorities, in so much that even they stand in amazement of the plan of God to save man in the church. What does that tell you about the principalities and the powers in the heavenlies? They didn't understand it all.
Well, you can think Satan didn't understand, or he wouldn't have Christ crucified.
Exactly.
Which brought about the whole salvation.
That's right.
The culmination of man. So he didn't have a clue with the plan of God.
That's right. That's right. So in Old Testament times, God spoke in different amounts, different ways. They didn't all have it. Or they didn't have all of it, I should say. But He has in these last days spoken unto us how?
Through His Son.
Now what's that tell you about the message that's revealed through Christ? It's not only what we need, but it's complete. It's complete. And that's what we want to focus on. It's complete. It's the means by which God speaks to us today. That message was incomplete in Old Testament times. But what you have revealed through His Son is a complete message. It's adequate to make you everything God wants you to be. Richard?
I was going to say that when I first started studying the Bible, though these many years ago, I started using American Standard Version right away, and I came across Hebrews here where it says divers. It took me years for somebody to explain to me what the word divers meant. It's simply an archaic word for the English word diverse.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm looking for, you know, skin divers and scuba divers and all sorts of divers, but never did come up with it. Everybody's using the walking around the bush like y'all have been doing tonight, using different words, but the words that are used here are the English word diverse.
Mm-hmm.
And just in case anybody happens to be using American Standard,
Different would be a good word to help us to see the point. It's just different. Different means. Different amounts. But now, through one means, and in its entirety, through Christ. David Estrada, I know you're new, but I'm going to pick on you, if that's all right. There's an Old Testament text, Deuteronomy chapter 18, where Moses emphasized the importance of a prophet that was to come. Deuteronomy 18. Would you mind to read that for me? I believe it's about verse 18. Isn't it? You're looking at notes. Oh, well, if I looked up there, that would help me, wouldn't it? Deuteronomy 18, verses 18 and 19. Would you read that for me, please? All right, Moses prophesied concerning the coming of a prophet. And he said, you must listen to him. Now, Darrell, would you mind to turn with me to John, the first chapter, the Gospel of John, the first chapter. Because in this text, beginning at verse 19, would you read verse 19 through, let's see, through 23, 19 through 23. All right, let's pause right there. Let's notice, first of all, that these who came to John, they want to know, who are you? Now, David, in reference to the passage you read in Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses spoke concerning the coming of a particular prophet. Now, there were many prophets after Moses, but Moses was speaking concerning the identity of one prophet. And he said that you must listen to him. Now, Darrell, by the time we get to the New Testament times, long time after Moses, did these people who came to John, this is John the Baptist, did they understand the prophecy of Moses when Moses said there is a prophet that is to come? Did they understand the significance of that prophecy?
It doesn't seem so.
Well, they don't understand who John is. But when they came to John, we want to know who you are. Are you Elijah? He said, no. And then they said, are you the prophet? What prophet do they have in mind? The one that Moses was talking about back in the passage you read. Are you the prophet? Now John said, no, I'm not him. Now the answer that is given and the question that is asked implies understanding. They understood the prophecy of Moses. There is a prophet that is coming. He's greater than me. You must listen to him. John, is that you? John said, no, that's not me. Now there were many prophets, but there was one who was to be greater than all of them, the one that Moses was speaking of.
Now is the reason that the Jews understood that none of the other prophets were the one that he was talking about because they weren't greater than him, because they weren't lawgivers?
Perhaps. I don't know.
Yeah.
All we could do is speculate on that and say, well, maybe, that may be so. But the point being, this one prophet stood out above any other prophet that had ever been. Even Moses. Even Moses. Now they want to know, John, is that you? John said, no, that's not me. Now question. When the Apostle Peter is preaching in the book of Acts, chapter 3, beginning at verse 22, is there any doubt as to who that prophet is? Who wants to read? Acts 3, 22 through the end of the chapter. Acts 3, 22 through the end of the chapter.
Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announce these days. It is you who are the sons of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first God raised up his servant, and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways.
Two or three things I want us to notice in this reading. One is the quotation of Moses, verse 22. Moses said this. Peter's referencing Deuteronomy 18. Here's what Moses said, Deuteronomy 18. That's the text. But not only did Moses say this, every prophet after pointed to the coming of that prophet. One prophet. Now, Peter says in verse 25, you're the sons of the prophets. You know these things. You're also the sons of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. We see a connection here between the promise that God made unto Abraham and the prophecy of Moses regarding the coming of that prophet. That prophet is going to be the one who fulfills these promises. Now I want you to see what the promise was. Verse 26, unto you first, God having raised up his servant, sent him to bless you. Now don't miss it. I like the wording of the text as it's quoted from Genesis chapter 12, the promise made to Abraham. In thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. Verse 25 or 26 tells us how. How will God bless all families of the earth? What was the promise? Turn you away from your sins. That's what the promise was. That's in connection with what that prophet will do. He'll turn you from your sins if you listen to what he says. If you do not listen to what he says, what'll happen to you? You'll be lost. You'll be cut off from among the people. Moses said that way back there in Deuteronomy 18. Now that has importance and relevance to our study. The authority is not Moses. The authority is not the Old Testament prophets. The authority is God's Son, the one that all of these Old Testament prophets pointed to. Now, as we go just a little further in our study, I want you to...
Before you run away.
I didn't want to. Go ahead.
I'm getting ready to push the button. But I think it's also important to jump up to verse 20, where he's still in the middle of context, so that he may send the Christ who hath been appointed for you, even Jesus, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restoration of all things, whereof God spake by the mouths of his holy prophets that have been from of old, Moses indeed said.
Mm-hmm.
And so he even says what his name is.
That's right.
So from 22 through 26, we have the implication and who he is, but he's named.
He's named.
Two verses above that.
That's right. So there's no question about the one of whom Moses is speaking.
Right.
Peter makes the application. And of course, the point of that in Acts 2 and Acts 3 is to declare that Jesus, whom you crucified, is that prophet. He is the Christ. He is the one that's to bless all nations. He ties it together very well for us. Before Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, he said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, all authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. How comprehensive is that, John? Pretty comprehensive. I was waiting for you to say that. Pretty comprehensive. It is. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.
That's the entire universe.
That's pretty extensive. Yeah. Now, let's just raise a real simple question. If Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, what authority does the Pope have?
What's left over?
That would be none. What authority do the various church councils have? What authority does the conventions and associations of men have? Now, some of you are very well familiar with creed books that have been written by men that require men coming together in these associations to update these creed books. What authority do they have? Christ has all authority in heaven and on earth. What authority does Joseph Smith have? What authority does Charles Taze Russell, Mary Baker Eddy, Ellen G. White, on and on? Randy?
I just wanted to clarify, too. Specifically, you're talking about the authority to legislate law,
mm-hmm.
like religious law.
Mm-hmm.
You're listing the false prophets as you go.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But
we also have to keep in mind that there is authority on earth, but the authority was granted by God, just like Jesus told Pilate, all the authority you have is what's been given to you by God. Well, he had the authority to be a governor.
Mm.
And that was a blessing from God.
Mm-hmm. But that's civil authority.
Yeah, civil authority.
Yeah.
So there is authority, but it's all handed down from God. There's no one in authority who God hasn't given the authority.
Well, that's right. And of course, we're talking about the source of divine authority. And if it doesn't start with Christ, then we don't have any. You see. Now, we want to look at 1 Corinthians 15. Of course, the Father is accepted. When he gave all authority to his Son, that doesn't mean the Son has authority over the Father. 1 Corinthians 15 says that. He becomes then the exception. But in reference to these so-called authorities of men, not now talking about civil authority, what authority do they have? None. Just none. Now, I had a thought on that I forgot. I don't remember what I was going to say.
They have as much authority as God has, which is
yeah. Well, that's right. That's right. Yes, David?
That's really just to bring across people who believe in speaking in tongues. And as the belief goes, if that's given by the Holy Spirit, and if you don't have the Holy Spirit that is able to speak in tongues, then you're not saved. But then that verse right there just does away with everything in heaven and in earth.
That's right. That's pretty comprehensive. All authority in heaven and on earth.
So, God gives President Bush the authority to be in authority over it, right?
In Romans, the 13th chapter, beginning at verse 1, the Apostle Paul discusses civil authority. And he says, the powers that be are ordained of God. That's not to say that God selected, let's say, the Khrushchev to be the leader of Russia back a few years ago when so many bad things were taking place. No, that's not necessarily the case. But civil authority, the very concept of civil authority, is ordained of God. Now, when we have governments that exist, men rise to power in those governments, civil authority that's given to their hand is ordained of God. That doesn't mean necessarily that God chose this man to be the president. But that doesn't necessarily exclude that as a possibility. Yeah. Well, we can talk about providence and discuss Nebuchadnezzar, for example. When Daniel is telling Nebuchadnezzar about the role that he had in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel told him that the very power that you have, God raised you up. God can bring you down. And we see that in the kingdoms of men, God can do that. The providence of God can operate. Pardon me? They can abuse that power, that's true. But God can raise up and God can bring down. That doesn't necessitate in every instance when a man becomes a civil ruler that God did that. But the point being, civil power is ordained of God. Does that make sense? Yeah. 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 John?
2 points you get to. Just because, even if you were to bring a person to power, you can't. Some people may think the argument follows logically that, well, it can't be because he made that decision. But you can see that he raised up evil nations to conquer more evil nations. So that rules that out. And then he also had, I can't remember where it is, the king. That was a king, then he was a pauper, then he was a king.
I didn't hear you.
He was a king, then he was a pauper, and then he was a king again.
Oh, Nebuchadnezzar. Yeah. King Nebuchadnezzar, great Babylonian Empire. Yeah. Yeah, his hair grew long, his nails formed like bird's claws, and he ate grass. He was mad, insane, until he learned that God rules in the kingdoms of men. When he learned that, his sanity returned. Now, interestingly enough, one of you were talking about even using evil kings. This is what the book of Habakkuk is about. Habakkuk, the prophet of God, is perplexed. God, look at the children of Israel. Look at the awful, ugly, evil things that they're doing. How much longer can you forbear with them? God said, you just hold on, because I'm going to raise up the kingdom of Babylon and I'm going to conquer the children of Israel. And Habakkuk was just amazed. How can you raise up such an evil kingdom as the Chaldeans to conquer the children of Israel? Why, the Babylonians are worse than we are. God said, don't you worry. I'm going to take care of them too. because I'm going to raise up another kingdom and conquer them. The Medo-Persian Empire conquered them. And so that's the way that it goes. God can utilize these kingdoms of men because He rules in the kingdoms of men. But civil authority is ordained of God. Powers and civil order is ordained of God.
I was just going to read the text.
That's always good. We know we're right when we're doing that.
Romans 13:1-7. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who oppose will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. And because of this, you also pay taxes. The rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom it is tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor.
All right, 1 Peter chapter 3 deals with this as well, talking about civil authority. But Christ has all authority. All authority belongs to Him. Man doesn't have any authority to legislate laws from God. He doesn't have that authority. Can't do it. Now, there's a reason for that. Authority has been given to the Son by the Father. He has rightful power. He's referred to as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, that excludes you, doesn't it? That excludes the Pope. That excludes many of these other characters that we have just mentioned. Because the source of divine authority is Christ. You going to tell me, David, Richard, that I'm out of time?
No.
Oh, I can go to 2 Samuel 7?
You have several seconds left.
Several seconds, huh? Boy. 2 Samuel chapter 7. This is a passage I want you to put in your list. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Verses 14 through verse 16. Daniel, would you read that for me, please? 2 Samuel 7, 14 through 16. Thank you. Context is crucial. These are the words of Nathan the prophet to David the king. And David the king is told that when you're dead and gone, I'm going to raise up somebody after you, and I'm going to establish your throne from your lineage. But his throne is going to be established forever. Now the significance of that is seen in Acts chapter 2. You telling me I got 5 minutes or I'm out?
You're out.
Acts chapter 2. I want you to study Acts chapter 2. We've studied that before, and we've noted that the theme of Acts chapter 2 is what?
Coronation
of Christ. That is, He is crowned as king in conjunction with 2 Samuel 7. How long before Acts 2 did Samuel prophesy?
1,000 years.
1,000 years. We'll start there next time. Acts 2. 2 Samuel 7 and Acts 2. 2 Samuel 7. No, I won't.